Well, let's get back into it. You want to turn to 1 Peter. I really wanted to show you that secret that Peter has for us in verse 2, but I got a little long-winded and we didn't get to it. Well, we're going to get to it tonight. Before we do, however, let's just spend a few minutes sort of to catch up. For those of you who were here last week, this will be a really nice review. And for those of you who were not, hopefully you'll be able to catch up to where we were, to where we left off last week, and you'll be able to just jump right into the stream of where we're going. We learned last week that verse 2, man, it's just packed full of theology. That verse is just packed full of sound doctrine. We covered a lot of it last time. And it all builds to this wonderful secret that Peter lays out for us, which we're going to see soon. If you recall the grammar lesson from last week, do you remember that? We learned about past participles. What we learned was that sometimes an adjective can be placed after the noun, and it points back to the noun. But the reason that the writer would do that is actually to point forward to what comes after it. And that's what we see in verse 1. Peter takes the word eklektos, chosen or elect, and instead of putting it right in front of aliens, now in your Bible it may be that way, but if you recall, in the original manuscripts, it's separated. It's at the end of verse 1. Where it says, who are chosen? And Peter did that for a reason. Peter wants us to look to what comes after eklektos, what comes after chosen, because it matters to our lives. He wants us to see how our being chosen, how our being elect fits into God's eternal plan. So we start with the truth that we are chosen. And then if you recall, we broke verse 2 down into three separate phrases. We said that we are chosen according to the knowledge of God the Father. And then we also said that we are chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And we are chosen to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. Now these are three separate truths. These are three separate doctrine, and we really need to understand each one. We need to understand them individually for what they teach us, but in God's glory, we need to see how they all work together to fulfill his plan, to promote his will in our lives. That's the beauty, and we're going to get there eventually. But we started with being chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. That is, we were in God's original plan. All of us here tonight who are born again, we were in God's original plan. The word foreknowledge translates prognosis. Prognosis, which sounds like and acts just like our word prognosis. That's what the doctor gives you after he gives you the diagnosis. He tells you what's wrong in the diagnosis, and then he tells you how he plans to deal with it in the prognosis. So that's the plan. That is the plan before you act. And that's exactly what Peter's telling us that God the Father did back in eternity past. Before he made the world, he planned for you to be included in his elect. Isn't that tremendous? So that was the first truth that we learned last time, and that led us to the second truth, and that is that we are chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit acted upon us. He came and he changed our hearts. If you remember, we went to Ezekiel 36, and we learned that the Holy Spirit took out our dead stone hearts, and he replaced them with living hearts of flesh. And that new heart that God gives us through the Spirit is capable of loving God. It's capable of desiring salvation. The old heart was dead. It could not see God. Our new heart not only can see God, not only can see Jesus Christ, but desires them and desires their salvation. We want to be holy because of our new heart. And that's all part of being sanctified, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We are set apart unto holiness. And folks, God did that. Through the Spirit, you didn't do that. That wasn't your work. It didn't come from you. You didn't just one day wake up and think, I'm going to be holy. Now, I know it seems that way in our experience, just like it seems like we chose Christ. That's our experience. But behind the scenes and long before, God was at work in your life to bring you to that place. And that's what we're seeing in Peter's words here in verse 2. So, God made a plan, and then he acted on that plan. That's how God works. Beloved, that is how God works. All by himself, unaided by us, that is how he works in salvation. And that brings us to the third truth. This is the one we didn't get to last week. So let's go ahead and read our passage again, and we'll see what this third truth is all about. Starting in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Let's look to the Lord. Father, as we prepare to unpack this passage tonight, we pray that you would be with us. We pray that you would lead in the teaching. We pray that you would lead with the Holy Spirit and power and just convict our hearts of what is here, that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to your truth. And Father, that through the Spirit, you would apply it to our lives so that when we leave here tonight, we're changed. When we leave here tonight, we've got a new vision. We've got a new purpose. We have a new heart to do your work. That's what we pray. And we'll give you all the glory and all the praise for the results. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we called the first two truths, that would be the foreknowledge of God and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, we called them the what and the how of salvation. The secret lies within the third one. The secret lies within the third one. It lies within the why. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, the why. The what is that God chose you. The how is that he acted on you through the Holy Spirit. So God chose you, and then he acted on you. But why? Why? Why you? Why me? Now, we're going to put the emphasis on the word choose in that question. Why did God choose me? You see, when we do that, it's not about me anymore. Now it's about God, and it's about what God is doing through me. Why did God choose me? What is the ultimate purpose of his choosing me? Here is where we get to the secret. This is where we see God's purpose in our election. Now, this is as it relates not to eternal glory, not to our future reward, not to heaven, but as it relates to this life, right here and right now. I don't know if you've ever thought about salvation this way, but there's actually two sides to salvation. You see, not only does God save us from something, but he also saves us to something. What does he save us from? Is it poverty? Is it poor health? Is it infirmity of some sort? Did Jesus Christ die on the cross so that we could have a flush bank account? Or that we could have our sickness healed? Is that why he died on the cross? I see everybody shaking their head. You say, Pastor, no. That's not what salvation's all about. I mean, we're not a name it and claim it church. We don't believe in all that charismatic voodoo, do we? So what is it? What did Jesus save us from? Is it sin? Is that it? Does that sound right? Is it sin? Well, certainly sin is our great adversary. Sin is what separates us from God. Isn't that what Isaiah tells us? For your sin has caused a separation between you and your God. Your trespasses have caused God's face to turn from you so that he does not hear you. And so sin causes us to live outside of God. It causes us to live outside of his blessing, outside of his favor and his presence. And we also know that sin is what Jesus took away. We learn in the 103rd Psalm that Jesus takes our sin away as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. So is that it? Jesus came to save us from our sin? Is that what it is? Well, let's talk about that for a moment. Do you still sin? Is sin still present in your life? I mean, we can all affirm that, right? I don't think we have any Wesleyans in here with us tonight, do we? They believe in spiritual perfection. They believe that Jesus Christ gives us the ability to live without sin. But that can't be right. It's not my experience. I don't think it's your experience. It can't be true. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the seventh chapter of Romans, where Paul agonizes over the sin that remains. In fact, in the 21st verse of Romans 7, Paul tells us that he finds a new life principle. Do you remember what that was? He wrote, "I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." Well, if evil is still present in us, and if it's the evil that causes us to sin, and we all still sin, do you agree? That cannot be what Jesus saves us from. That can't be the answer. So what is it? I've got myself a little curious here. Are you curious? Let's figure this out. Turn to the Gospel of John. Leave a marker here in Peter, but turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in the third chapter, the very last verse of the third chapter. Now, when we get there, when we see this, the answer may seem to you to be like maybe a fine point. Maybe it's just a technicality, but it's not. It's not. It truly goes to the heart of why Jesus went to the cross. Misunderstanding this can lead to all kinds of mayhem, like that Wesleyan doctrine of sinless perfection, where being born again gives us some special ability to not sin. Mayhem. Nowhere in Scripture is a promise like that made. In fact, to believe that actually takes away from our sanctification. Do you understand what I mean? It takes away from our responsibility in the working out of our salvation. And the end result is we're less of a Christian. We're a weaker Christian. More importantly, if we get this wrong, if we don't understand what Jesus saves us from, well, then we miss the whole point of our Lord's sacrifice. We miss the whole point. We miss the unsurpassed glory revealed in the highest culmination of God's eternal plan of redemption when Jesus uttered his final words, "It is finished." What's finished? John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But what? The wrath of God abides on him. Beloved, in Christ, we are saved from the wrath of God, which is the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. We're saved from the wages of sin, from the penalty that our sin places on us. Listen, God saves us. Are you ready for this? From himself. He saves us from himself. He saves us from his judgment, from his anger, from his wrath. Okay, let's turn back to 1 Peter. Now, do you see the difference between Jesus saving us from sin and Jesus saving us from the penalty of sin? Do you see that difference? When the Bible says that Jesus removes our sin, that's true. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's true. But what it means is he removes the guilt that goes with the sin. And when we're born again, we now have the freedom to not sin. Did you know that? You can now choose not to sin. Before you couldn't. Paul says that we were slaves to sin, but now, having been born in Christ, we are now slaves to righteousness. What's the problem? Paul tells us back in Romans 7, the sin is still present. The evil is still present. We can choose to sin, but we often fail in that choice. We often fail in that choice. Here's the beauty of salvation, though. God counts us as righteous in spite of the sin. Sin is what brings forth God's wrath. Forgiveness, redemption, and salvation removes that wrath. Our sins were paid for, but our guilt was removed. You see, the guilt for your sin was laid upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ on the cross. And back in Isaiah, it tells us that he looked down through time and he saw his seed. And the Bible says he was satisfied. When he saw you from upon the cross, he was satisfied. He would do it. He did it for you and he would do it again. Now, here's how all of that relates back to 1 Peter. His elect, God's elect, eklektos, the chosen, were predestined to avoid this wrath according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, according to his planning, prognosis. According to God's plan, we were predestined to avoid the wrath. And this incredibly beautiful and rich reality is confirmed in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul writes, "For God did not destine us for wrath." Let that sink in for just a moment. God did not destine us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, is there any more comforting thought than the creator of the universe, the judge of the nations, the decider of all destinies, choosing you to be loved by his son? Choosing you to escape his wrath. Oh, what a debt of love we owe him. You know, our old debt, the debt that we owed before we were born again, that was a debt that we could never repay. We could never repay it. That old debt swallowed us up in despair and destitution. But glory to God, being born again breaks those old bonds of indebtedness. Being born again removes the shackles of our taskmaster, the devil. And it frees us. It sets us free from the wages of sin. It sets us free from the debt that it brings. And our new debt, what we now owe God, is unyielding, unfailing, unending, and full-hearted love and thankfulness. And that, my friends, is a debt we can pay. But we don't always make the payment, do we? We don't always make the payment. Life gets in the way. I know. I understand. Our feelings get in the way. We doubt, we wonder why things are going wrong. And at the end of the day, what it all boils down to is we question God's loyalty. We question his faithfulness and we question his loyalty. He promised us something and we aren't seeing it. And so we question his loyalty. All the while, it's our own loyalty that has failed. All the while, it is our own loyalty, our own spirit who has betrayed. And when those moments occur, when we're doubting God, when we're calling his loyalty and his faithfulness into question, we are being disobedient to Jesus Christ. We're putting our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own emotions above our love and devotion to him. And that is what Peter is addressing in verse 2. It's that we are chosen to obey Jesus Christ. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, according to his plan, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we are chosen to obey Jesus Christ. Do you see that? So we're saved from the wrath of God, and we are saved to obedience to Christ. That's the secret. Salvation brings more than reward. Folks, it bears us responsibility. And that's not a word that we hear very much in church circles nowadays, is it? Responsibility. Nowadays, faith is all about us. It's all about what we get. It's all about God blessing us. It's all about what God wants to do for us. I love when I hear churches and ministers and pastors say that what Jesus really wants to do is fulfill your dreams. He just wants to fulfill your dreams. Jesus doesn't want to fulfill your dreams. He couldn't care less about your dreams. He came to shatter your dreams and put in its place his dream. A dream that honors God. A dream that strives to do his work. A dream that perfectly matches his will. And it all begins with obedience. You see, when we start to walk that path that he's laid out for us, when we begin to take those little steps in the beginning, that dream begins to take form. That dream begins to be visible. And then it grows. It grows in our hearts, and it grows in our minds. You know, we read in the Psalms, delight yourself in the Lord and he will grant you the desires of your heart. Have you ever heard that one? Delight yourself in the Lord. Everybody wants to rush to the end of that verse. But we have to be delighting ourselves in the Lord in order to receive the desires of our heart. Those desires, the ones that he will give us, they are a product of our delighting in him. You see, when we focus on God, when we are obedient to Christ, and we stay in his word, and we love God, then we start to change. And what we want becomes what he wants. And then he will grant you the desires of your heart. Why? Because they're exactly what he had planned to give you. But it all begins with obedience. It all begins with our willingness to assume the responsibility of obeying Jesus Christ. You know, when we survey the cross, when we think about the cross and think about Jesus on the cross, our minds are drawn to what God has done for us. The love that's displayed, the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy, it's on full display. And the cross brings all of that to bear on our minds. What God has done for us. How often, when we look to the cross, do we consider what we are to do for him? How often? God chose you for a reason. There is a purpose. And God's purpose in your election was that you be useful in the unfolding manifestation of his ongoing eternal plan of redemption. I said ongoing because it didn't end with you. It didn't end when you were born again. And it didn't end with me. We became a part of a large and growing family. And there are many more that must be added. And God wants to use each of us in that growth. He wants to use you in the building of his kingdom. But your usefulness in that, it's going to be determined by your willingness to submit to the Lord. By your willingness to allow the Spirit to create in you an obedient heart. So, are you willing to obey? Are you? Now, I'm not asking if you have obeyed. I'm not asking if you know how to obey. I'm not even asking you if you're any good at it. What I'm asking, in your heart, are you willing to obey? And this is a question, please understand, this is of grave importance. This is a question, the answer to which will reveal whether or not you have truly been born again. Peter says what in verse 2? We are chosen to obey. And that obedience, that desire to obey, is wrought in us by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And so if we are not obedient, if we are not willing to obey, then we do not fit the description. And we are therefore not chosen. At a minimum, God has not yet acted upon you. The day of his power in your life has not yet come. And if that is you tonight, you love God, but you have not submitted to his authority in your life, then I implore you, cry out to him. Seek his grace. Seek his mercy. The promise that he gives us through the lips of Jesus Christ himself is that anyone cries out to him with a sincere heart, he will in no wise turn away. If you cry out to Jesus Christ, cry out to God, you will receive his peace. Now, for those of you who truly desire to obey the Lord, for those of you here who have submitted to him in your heart, you know that you are now a part of the body of Christ. You know that. But you know that comes with responsibility. You may not have known that. It comes with responsibility. And that's the secret. As a member of the body, you have been given a mission, a role, a duty to perform. Listen, I know it's not always clear, is it? It's not always easy to know what God wants us to do. Sometimes we think we know. Other times we're just not sure. And then it changes. Once we think we have it figured out, it develops, it grows, it changes on us. It goes from one thing to another. I would submit that knowing God's will in our lives can be the most elusive function of our Christian existence. Do you agree? It's a hard thing sometimes to know. Sometimes you just want to look up at the sky and you just want to say, God, just tell me. Just scream it down from heaven. Just tell me what it is you want me to do, and I will do it. But it doesn't work that way, does it? No, I've tried. It doesn't work that way. Listen, God reveals to us, this is something very important. He reveals to us that which he has planned for us by means of obedience to the things that we do know. In other words, when we're obedient in the small things, in the immediate things. When we're obedient in the things that we know God wants from us, now we're ready for the Holy Spirit to reveal bigger things. Isn't that what Jesus talks about in the parable of the talents? Do you remember that, Matthew 25? You've got this landowner, this guy, and he goes on this long journey, and he gives money, talents, to three of his slaves. And he gives them instruction. Each one received a different amount. Two of them were obedient to what the master had told them. They went out and they took that money and they employed that money and they gained a profit. The third one did what? Buried it. That was an act of self-serving disobedience. Do you remember what the master said to the ones that actually obeyed and earned more money for him? Do you remember what he said? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. Now I will put you in charge of many things. That's how obedience works. At the beginning, it's a matter of small things. We respond to the urging of the Spirit in our lives and we make small changes. And that brings small spiritual growth. And that brings more opportunities for larger things. Beloved, that's how God grows us into faithful, obedient Christians. The more obedient we are, the more we grow. And the more we grow, the more responsibility we're given. And the more responsibility we're given, the more we want to obey. And here's the part that makes it all possible. Here's the part without which it couldn't happen. Even our obedience is within God's foreknowledge. Even our obedience was planned by God. And that obedience is the product of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It's not a function of our own will. It's not a function of ourselves. We would never obey on our own. Just as we cannot choose to be saved unaided by God, in the same way we cannot choose to obey without the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter's telling us in verse 2. We were chosen to obey by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You see, all of these doctrines, all three of these truths work together. Do you know this one? It is God who is at work in you. Philippians chapter 2. Both to will and to work for your good pleasure, right? For his good pleasure. It's God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul tells us in Ephesians, I love this one. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. Did you catch that? We are created in Christ for good works. That sounds like purpose there, doesn't it? Sounds like God had an idea. Like he had a plan. He had a purpose. He created you in Christ for good works. God saved you for good works. He saved you for obedience. Paul goes on and he says, which God prepared beforehand, prognosis, foreknowledge, so that you would walk in them. Sanctifying work of the Spirit. In God's foreknowledge, he not only chose you unto salvation, but he set out your role. He determined how you would serve him. And in the Holy Spirit, he brings about our desire to complete that role. You know, the Proverbs tell us that the mind of a man plans his way, but God directs the steps. And that's how God works in salvation. That's how he works in sanctification. You think it's you. You wake up in the morning and you think you're going to do what you want to do, but God is directing every single step. Thank God for that, right? I wouldn't want to be in this world on my own. He brings about everything. Isn't God amazing? Beloved, faith is it's a long journey. It's a long journey. And the very first step is to commit in your heart to obey Jesus Christ. That's the very first step. That's why we're supposed to get baptized after we get saved. Because that's the first act of obedience. It's the first act. If somebody's not willing to do that, then they're not willing to submit to Christ. They're not willing to obey. But you know what? Let's start with the small things. Let's start with, in fact, here's one for you. Let's start with the things that we haven't done. Oh. It's getting real in here now, isn't it? Let's start with the things that we haven't done, the things that we know God wants us to do, but we haven't listened yet. Am I the only one? What act of obedience are you withholding from God? We all have them. Every believer in this room tonight is withholding something from God. What is it for you? Is it some certain ministry, maybe here at the church? Something that you know he wants you to be a part of, but you just keep making excuses. Is it something in your life that you know you need to walk away from? Something you know you need to stop, but you just keep doing it, and then you justify it. You just keep justifying it. Or maybe it's that person who wronged you, that person who hurt you, and you just aren't willing to forgive them. Maybe that's what it is. They've committed a terrible sin. They've hurt you. They've grieved you. But you can't forgive them. You know, the temporary satisfaction that we feel from such things is self-serving. It's self-serving. We disobey in those areas of our lives because we have our own desires. We have our own biases. And we put our feelings and our wishes and our motivations above his direction and above his leading. And here's the thing, and this is the truth of it. And you know it's true. We know that we do it. We know that we do it. We know that we disobey God. Deep down, we know that we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing, or that we're not doing something that we're supposed to be doing. We know we're disobeying God. The Holy Spirit's convicting us, but our pride gets in the way, and it acts as a bulwark against the truth. Listen, can we, as a church, can we commit from this point forward to just surrender? Can we commit to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and just submit to his will? God has a purpose for you, and he saved you for that purpose. I think it's about time we find out what that purpose is. Amen? Next time, we're going to still be in verse 2. Next time, we're going to take a look at what it means to be sprinkled by his blood. And then we're going to see how all three of these tremendous doctrines work together to further God's plan. How they work together to build his kingdom. But that's next week. Tonight, let me close, if you don't mind. I want to share with you my dream. I want to share with you the dream that God has placed in me. Is that okay? Do you want to know what my dream is? My dream is that we become a church that fully and faithfully follows God. Amen. That we become a church that obeys Christ. That one day we are called the church of 100 ministers because everyone out there sees us and they know that each and every one of us is in our own mission field, in our own lives, and we're serving and we're witnessing and we're obeying. How's that for a dream? Is it too big? I don't think it is. We can get there together. We can get there. All it takes to begin is each one of us committing to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this evening. We thank you for being with us. We thank you for opening your word to us, for unpacking the truth that lies within. And we thank you for opening our ears and our eyes and our minds to the truth. Father, apply it through the Spirit. Allow it to change us. Allow it to renew us. Allow it to energize us so that we can get out into the mission field of our own lives and that we can put Christ first in our lives and show others what it means to be loved by you. Oh, we thank you, Father. Oh, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and we'll sing at least one song. Good.